Let's go to the book of Jude this morning. And we're finishing the end of our book and find ourselves at the tail end of what has become a journey that has taken us a few weeks to go through. It takes me 3 minutes and 24 seconds to read through the book of Jude. I checked on that myself just to make sure that my facts were accurate here. But if you slow way down like we have and you spend several weeks going through this book like we have here at the church, you have a lot of time to really consider what's being said and realize here that church can be a sort of dangerous place, spiritually speaking. And Jude has helped us to see that and to understand that. And it's a shame to say it, but it's true. We won't enjoy perfect church until that day when we're in the heavenly congregation and are able to worship and serve the Lord freely without the hindrance of sin and of sinners. And until then, we need to be warned. And so Jude has done that for us, and I think he's done a fine job of it. In just a few verses, he has really given us a composite sketch of what it looks like in an individual that those of us who truly love and serve the Lord need to beware of. These are individuals in the church, but not of the church. These are not Christians, though they would say that they're Christians. These are the ungodly or the not godly. And he gives us a very accurate description. He, throughout his letter, refers to them as certain men. Ungodly men. These are the terms that Jude uses. He says, dreamers. They are brute beasts, he calls them. Hidden reefs. Waterless clouds. Fruitless trees. Raging waves. Wandering stars. Ungodly sinners. He calls them grumblers, complainers, mockers, sensual persons who flatter people and cause division. And go to church. He tells us what their fate is in no uncertain terms. Throughout his letter, he's told us that these folks are marked out for condemnation, eventual destruction. They are reserved for judgment, vengeance, eternal fire, corruption, conviction, execution. He says they're pulled up by the roots, foaming up their own shame. They're doomed to wander in the blackness of darkness forever. And might I remind you that you and I may have just got done singing worship songs together with them. None of this is meant to spook you. It's meant to open our eyes to the fact that not everybody is who they appear to be. And that's really the theme of Jude's letter. Now, this goes without saying after having read such biblical instruction as we have in Jude, but some of the most dangerous people you'll ever meet will have been met in church. Because these folks don't necessarily prey upon your life. They don't mean to do you physical harm. It's their soul, your soul, that they're after. What brains are to zombies, your soul is to apostates. It's their nectar. They feed on it. They'll drag you to hell with them if they can. Now, I think Jude's point in this isn't necessarily to frighten us, as much as it is to equip us to defend ourselves against such apostates, such unbelievers. And he told us at the very beginning of the letter that he has written because he intended to exhort us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we're to contend. But if you've noticed in the several weeks that ensued, we weren't really told how to contend. We're to agonize and to strive to defend the faith, but we weren't ever really told how to exactly do that. But this morning, things change, and we're going to be told exactly how we defend, exactly what we're to do to, as Jude says, contend. He's got a few tactics for us, a few self-defense tactics for you and I to employ if we're going to survive the rigors of church and come out the other side still spiritually healthy and alive. We pick up in verse 17 where he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Jude is going to give us a few tips here to defend ourselves. And I won't read for you the whole letter that leads up to verse 17, but if you've been around, you know that it's been a very grim, sort of dark, a little unnerving depiction of those that would seek to harm us. And he says now, turning his attention to those that are truly called by God, he says, "But you, beloved." And then he gives us some instruction, and he starts with this: remember the words. Remember the words of the apostles. So your first priority in defending yourself against apostates and apostasy and the damage that they can do to you spiritually is to understand the Scriptures. This is imperative to your survival as a Christian. Understand the Scriptures. You want to defend yourself? You want to remain healthy as a Christian? This is of utmost importance. To understand the Scriptures really can be broken into three parts. Okay, I'll give them to you here. The first one is to remember the words. To remember the words that were spoken by the apostles. That means read your Bible. This is really basic stuff here. But I think it needs to be said because I think that some people are failing even in this. They give little or no attention to actually reading the Bible, and so they are probably the most susceptible to one day being led astray if they already haven't. If you're not reading your Bible, I don't know what you believe, Christian. Can you define grace? Do you know what God's terms of salvation are? Explain Jesus to me. I'd be curious what you think of him. Because apart from knowledge of the Scripture, I don't know what you think. Got a letter in the mail, read it this morning. I've been invited to some kind of Christian forum whereby we're going to have a discussion, and I ain't going, by the way, but the plan is to have a discussion on how, I don't want to say something and out any particular belief system here because that's not my point. How an entirely false religious system actually is Christianity in disguise, and we just need to have a talk about that. Yeah, I'm not going to waste my time. Some people need to read their Bibles. The individual from whom I received the letter had supposedly been a Christian for some 25 or more years. Doesn't seem like they're reading their Bible too much. If you're not reading your Bible, you are dead in the water. Do you want God to lead you? Do you want the Holy Spirit to communicate to you? You have to read the Bible. There's no way around this. The truth of God's Word, listen to me, is the medium in which the Holy Spirit swims. Okay? A fish on the floor can't go from here to there like a fish in the lake can. And so too is the Holy Spirit in the mind of an individual with no knowledge of the Scriptures. Because you don't read the Bible, he's immobilized. Can't go anywhere. He's waiting for you to put a little more water in the tank so he has freedom to move and to lead and to teach. But without the Bible, he can't do much of that. And no one can read the Bible for you. Not even the Holy Spirit. So you got a Bible on your shelf, but you're not diligently putting what's in that book into your own brain, which is your responsibility. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to sprinkle some dust on top of you while you sleep and you wake up knowing the Bible by heart, because that ain't gonna happen. This takes effort, this takes discipline, this takes consistency. Read the Bible. The second component to understanding the scriptures is to study the Bible. Look at verse 18. Jude has just told us to remember the words which were spoken by the apostles. And then in verse 18, he says, how they told you that there would be... And stop there. So not just read the Bible, but to remember what the Bible actually says in particular spots. We need to study the Bible. We need to know the Bible well enough that we can actually, when we encounter various situations, we need to have read the Bible and know it well enough that we can sift through what we know and then find the passages that are relevant to our current situation. Okay, to help you understand that, I'm gonna say, when you lose your job and you're having a difficult time dealing with that, do you know where to go in the Bible for God's help? When you're dealing with relational issues between you and a spouse, or maybe you and a friend, or maybe you and a coworker, or you and an enemy, do you know where to go in the Bible for help? Very applicable help for your situation. If you don't, then you need to give diligent study to the Bible. Just not reading it, but digging deeper into it. So that you not only know the Bible, but you remember the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, God's word is a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. It is up to you to study God's word so that you'll remember what he says, where he says it, when it counts. The third component to understanding the scriptures is to... You guys already know this before I tell you. We harp on this all the time. Going beyond the reading of the Bible, beyond the studying of the Bible, there needs to be an application of what you already know. What good is it to read it if you never do it? What good is it to study it if you don't apply it to your life? Look at verse 19. Now, I want to give you the thought, the pattern, or the building up of what Jude is saying here. He says in verse 17, hey, beloved, remember the words of the apostles. Verse 18, he says, how they told you. And then verse 19 comes the practical application, and he goes, these are the people in your church that are sensual. So you get the practical application. Jude goes, hey, you read the Bible, and you know what the Bible says in this particular spot, and now here's how to apply it. Look at the people in your church and discern who among them are sensual, not spiritual, who cause divisions and don't bring unity, who don't have the Spirit. Do you apply the Bible? Because we can care little if you can quote the verses. Can you apply those verses? It's one thing to study the Bible well enough that you know that there's going to be mockers in the church whose lives are dictated by ungodly lusts, but do you know which people they are? Can you tell the difference between a sensual person and a spiritual person? And what do you do when you find one? How do you deal with them? The way the Bible tells you to deal with them? Or do you not know how the Bible instructs you to deal with people like this in the church? How do you apply the Bible when you find someone who causes division? How do you deal with somebody, according to Scripture, when you detect that somebody is operating without the Holy Spirit? Because it's one thing to know that the Bible says these things about people in church, and it's quite another to do what is your role to do once they're detected, and to have the discernment to actually detect them. You want to protect yourself from apostates and apostasy? Understand the Bible. This is elementary, but it is key. This is foundational, ladies and gentlemen. And Jude doesn't stop there. Because there's more. Okay? You want to defend yourself against the aggressors in the church that seek to drag you into hell? You're going to need more than just knowing your Bible. Well, here's a verse, so I know what I'm doing. Well, John 3:16 says it. We need to go beyond this. He says in verse 20, but you, beloved. Second time he said that. His attention fully here is on the Christians and their survival. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, comma. And he continues his thought in verse 21. But I don't want to go there yet. Because in verse 20, we're given two more spiritual tactics by which we can defend ourselves against apostates and apostasy. First one in verse 20, do you see it there? But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's key. You want to survive church? You want to contend for the faith? This is point number two. Understand the scriptures and second to that, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. When you build something, you're adding to what you built already. That's building. You put this part down and then you put this part on top of that part. And you put that part on top of the last part. And that's building. We learned that when we were kids using Legos. Build yourselves up. So listen to me. Don't be content to be just as faithful today as you were last year. You haven't built. You haven't added to. We're to be faithful men and women, but we're to add to our faith virtue, and then add to our virtue knowledge, and then add to our knowledge, and on and on and on as we build. We should be striving to always be more faithful than we've ever been at any point in our life. Every one of us in this room should always be continually growing, even if it's three steps forward and two steps back, which it seems to be sometimes, doesn't it? All right, here we go, you know, charge the front lines, and then, and then pretty soon it's like, okay, I'm back, and it just seems like, holy cow, am I moving forward at all? Now, from day to day, you might not notice much progression, but from year to year, I hope that you're more advanced this year than you were in 2017, 2016, 2015. Because if building yourself up in the faith is what safeguards you from apostasy, but that's not happening, then you're closer to apostasy than you realize. If you're not growing, you're in a dangerous spot. For those of you who are familiar with the terminology and what's meant by it, I'll tell you that even old wineskins used to be new at one time. And the longer that you've been a Christian, the more important it is to remember this. Some of you have been coming to this church for near a decade already. And I want you to notice that Jude uses the word yourself. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is up to you. Nobody else on this planet can affect your level of faith, but you. No one can stop you from growing in the faith, regardless of their opposition. But it's also true that no one can grow in your faith for you. Yourself. The third tactic that Jude gives us in verse 20 also, after building ourselves up on our most holy faith, is praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So apparently, there's a way to pray in the Holy Spirit, and there's also a way to pray without the Holy Spirit. Jude implies here that there's a way to pray without the Holy Spirit. I think that implication could be taken further, and I would say then that there is a way to serve apart from the Holy Spirit, and there's a way to worship God without the Holy Spirit. There's a way to obey. There's a way to sacrifice. There's a way to talk and walk and live as a Christian without the Holy Spirit at all. How tragic. It is imperative that we check what we do and how we go about Christianity with whether or not we're doing this apart from the Holy Spirit or not. And I do believe, and those of you who are in my morning class know how I feel about this right now. I think that Christianity, Christendom, has been plagued with those who have, even in the Reformed, evangelical, sort of Protestant circle, gone along for way too long without the Holy Spirit. They go to church. They sing the songs. They read their Bible and they study their Bible and they even try to apply the Bible and they do all of this without any of the Holy Spirit at all. The Apostle Paul addressed this to the Galatians when he said, I can't believe that after having begun in the Spirit, you've opted now to keep on in the flesh. Says to me that there has been, from the very beginning, a propensity in the human heart to push God aside in favor of going it alone. That's scary. So Jude is telling us, pray in the Holy Spirit. The fourth and the fifth tactics that Jude gives us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints comes in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's number four. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's number five. So number four, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you guys know that there's a lot of different kinds of love in the mind of a Jewish individual or in Greek culture. You know, there were different kinds of love that are revealed to us in the New Testament, and Jude is speaking specifically here of the love of God. Did you notice he says, keep yourselves in the love of God? He's not generic here. Well, keep yourselves in love. Let there be love in the church. No, a particular kind. It's the love of God, which is, in Greek vernacular, agape love. And we've heard that term, most likely. We are to keep ourselves in that one particular kind of love. Jude here isn't interested in as much as we're in the love of God as we are, we like each other, or we have affections, or we're friends. Because there is a particular way to love one another that will so strengthen the church and so strengthen the individual that the apostate attacks from without are virtually impossible to do the damage they intend. Love is an impenetrable wall that protects the believer. That is your defense. Keep yourselves behind the shield of God's love. When we keep this kind of love, agape, as the, follow me on this, I don't want to sound too smart, so. When we keep agape as the decided basis upon which we deal with each other, this church shines like a light in the world. But as soon as you or I start depending on friendliness and affection and nothing more, that light's going to go out. Jesus said the world knows that we belong to him because of our agape love for one another. You know that verse. Jesus says, they'll know you by your love for one another. The word love is agape in that verse. They'll know that you belong to me because of the love of God that you keep yourselves in. And I want you to notice here, too, the word yourselves again. This is the second time now that Jude says this is up to you individually, because only you, Christian, can decide what kind of love you're going to offer us. And I hope the love that you have to offer everybody else in this room goes beyond affections, because you know what? You may like me today and not tomorrow. I'll flip the card and go, I might like you today and not tomorrow. So I apologize in advance. But I'm determined to love you because I can't choose my affections and neither can you. But I can choose to love you with the love of God. That's a decision. The agape love that's expected of us, that unifies the church and protects us from false doctrine and apostates, is going to be the love that we will ourselves decide to love people with. The fifth tactic that Jude gives us, found at the end of verse 21, is that we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look for mercy. When is it that you look for something? When you don't have it? When you've lost it? When you need it really bad right now? Like car keys. Okay? You ever lost your car keys? You don't really care until you need them. Then you start looking for them. Because you have an appointment in a half an hour, and it's 45 minutes away. When are you looking for your glasses? When you need them. When is it that you start looking for your wallet? Or your kid? So to look for mercy necessitates that you have a constant awareness of your need for it. You get that? If we're going to look for the mercy of God, it implies that we know we need it, and we need it now. There's an ongoing desperation for the mercy that is afforded by God. So let me say this. It is not, contrary to what people might tell you, contrary to what the world might suggest, contrary to even what might be being implied at churches, it is not unhealthy to meditate on how sinful you are, to meditate on how terribly sinful you are. If looking for mercy is a protective agent that God has given to you to defend yourself against falling away from Him, then meditating on how badly you need His mercy would be a really good thing. And this is nothing new. One of the Puritan writers from hundreds of years ago, his name is John Owen. He writes down a few steps that a person can take to defend themselves against sin. Do you know what step three is in his book? This comes from John Owen. Step three for him is to load your conscience with the guilt of sin. Heap it upon yourself. And didn't James tell us that? Turn your joy into gloom. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Cry for yourself. Think about how disgusting you are. Think about how terrible you are. Do you know how healthy that is? It compels you to look for the mercy you need really badly. And that has a protective element to it that will safeguard you from ditching Jesus, whom you don't think you need. You're doing just fine without Him. Well, no, you're not. You never are. No one's doing fine without Christ. They're just deceived into thinking they are. Cut through the deception, load your conscience with the guilt of sin, and meditate on how terrible you are without Christ. I'd go so far as to bet, if I had to. I'm not much of a betting man, but if I had to put my money on it, I would bet that every single apostate in the history of mankind who has ever fallen away from Christ fell away from Him after having meditated long and hard, not about their own sin, but about how wrong someone else was. And then they left the church. Nobody ever left the church after realizing how terrible they were. That's when you press into the church. Nobody falls away from Christ after realizing the depth of their own sin. That's when you press into Christ. You know what happens to apostates? They didn't think they were as sinful as they were, and they thought others were more than they actually are. Be careful of that. I'd rather feel guilty on account of my sin than safe in walking away from Christ. Jude has given us five self-defense tactics to ensure our survival in the church. Much of these tactics having to do with self-defense. We've been looking at what we need to do individually in order to survive what is happening out there and to ensure that we finish the race well. But that does not mean that Christianity is to become a self-focused endeavor. There's other people out there. There's other people in the church. And we need one another. And if we're going to survive, it can't be every man for himself. If you're going, listen to me, if you're going to survive the attacks of apostasy in your mind and the attacks of apostates in your life, you need a few people around you to watch your back. We need to be on each other's guard in order to collectively survive what has been the detriment of so many in the church. And Jude gets to that in verse 22 when he says, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction, okay? In the original language, I'll paraphrase, it would say, "And on some have compassion," because they're having doubts. Some people are kind of like unstable and they're not sure of what they believe, and they maybe believe something that's wrong, but it's not because they hate God and they've gone apostate. It's because they've never known the real truth and have grown up under the direction of apostates. He says in verse 23, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." You know what Jude means by that? There are some that are a handbreadth away from hell. The flames of eternal torment are licking at their heels, and he says, but there's still hope. Save them with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude is reminding us here that we ought not to get so lost in defending ourselves that we lose sight of saving others. So don't let yourself turn into a Christian who's self-absorbed and you're only concerned with your own spiritual condition and making it through this life faithfully. Because part of guarding yourself is actually found in helping others to stay safe. The truth is, and we've seen this many times, so this isn't going to be too much of a surprise, there's going to be people coming to this church that are in really bad condition. They're not Christians. They don't profess to be Christians. They're living in sin. That's no reason for us to gang up on them and treat them as if they're the devil incarnate. We're to minister to them and to love them and to save them if possible, because we of all people should know the path that they're on. But they might still be savable. So many people come into this church who, they got some real bad doctrine. They believe in some real funny things. They come from a Catholic background or a Native background or a Muslim background or a Mormon background or something else. And, you know, you get into a conversation with them and you find out right quick they believe something just goofy. Patience. Have patience with them. Teach them the truth. Take some time with them. Pray for them. We're into saving people. And let's be clear on something here. That was you once upon a time. When you first stepped into the church, you had a bunch of sins that you were dragging along with you too, and they didn't give up on you then. You believe some funky stuff, and you probably still do believe some funky stuff, and we're still here for you. Because we believe that one day you'll get it, and you'll repent of that funky business you believe in, and whatever it is, and you will conform to the truth and the knowledge of Christ, just like all saints have throughout church history. Not everybody who comes in who's a little bit wayward or a little bit off base is necessarily an apostate just because they don't believe what the Bible says. Some of them think that way because they've been duped by apostates, or they've gone to an apostate church. They've grown up in something that claimed to be Christian when, in truth, it wasn't at all. Doesn't mean somebody's not a sheep just because they smell like a wolf. They might just be covered in wolf drool because they've been being chewed up for so long. Thank God that they've survived and found their way to a safe place where they're going to hear the truth of Christ. Maybe they're salvageable. And when Jude says, out of the fire, like, save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire, what that says to me is that we shouldn't give up on people too easily. And yes, some are going to be harder to save than others. They will. But mark my words, if you're the kind of person that's only willing to invest in the easy ones, then, JFB, we can't really say that we're running a rescue shop within a yard of hell, can we? We pride ourselves on the slogan that we've adopted from our sending church out there, and we think, you know, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but we want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, as long as it's easy to save them. But, you know, if it's too much work, then screw them. Jude's going, no, even if they're halfway to hell, you jump in after them if you can't by any means save them out of the fire. If you were headed in that direction, if you came through these doors and you were kind of hard to save and you were a little bit rammy and you believe some stupid things, and if you were halfway to hell, would you want the church to give up on you that easy?